Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 1, this is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So far the reading of this portion of God's holy word. The portion of scripture from which the preaching will come this evening is found in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, reading verses 25 through 32, and our special focus will be on verse 32. I'll be reading that entire section, beginning at verse 25. Let's give our attention to God's holy word. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Amen. Well, tonight's I will resolution from the Psalms is found in verse 32. I will run. It is not, however, going to be a call to physical health and fitness. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:8, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. The verb run here in Psalm 119, verse 32, is used as a picture of obedience. And so tonight, this is a determination in the area of obedience. Now, we all obey. Everyone obeys. Even the most independent, rebellious person obeys someone or something, even if it is just his or her own rationale or feelings. We all obey. But verse 32 is a verse full of instruction on obedience and the child of God. It answers some very basic questions about biblical obedience. The basic questions of how, where, and why. How are we to obey? We are to run. It speaks of the pace of our obedience, the intensity, the quality of it. Where are we to run? What is the direction, the boundaries, the limits, the duties, the authority under which we run? In the way of God's commandments, the verse tells us. And why? The question which speaks to motivation and ability, for you will enlarge my heart. I want to look at those, but in reverse order. The writer traces the source of obedience in his life to God. Before he obeys, God must act. And of course, whenever we think of obedience in the light of biblical truth, we must first think of Jesus Christ. He provided a perfect obedience to cover both our great and desperate needs. An active and a passive obedience. A penal and a positive obedience. In other words, he perfectly obeyed all the demands of the law. He kept all God's laws that were applicable to him perfectly. And he also obeyed by suffering the penalty of the law that we had broken. So in both ways, his obedience was perfect. And it is on the basis of Christ's perfect obedience that God graciously and sovereignly gives his children new hearts. Our old hearts were dead in sin. And you can't run with a non-beating heart. We need new life. We need a new heart. Without Christ, who gives that new heart, our own good works would count for nothing. The Bible says even the plowing of the wicked is sin. Now, first of all, a new heart shows itself then by faith in Christ's obedience as the basis of our salvation. But then our own obedience to God is the fruit of a changed heart, the evidence of new birth. And so the writer here, we have to remember, is writing as a Christian, as a believer. The good works, the obedience that he is contemplating must be seen in the context of faith in Christ. But even then, even with a new heart in Christ, the psalmist recognizes the necessity of God working in his heart. The great physician is always doing heart surgery on us. First, a spiritual transplant. The heart of stone is removed and a heart of flesh, a living spiritual heart, is given. But then God continues to work in his children, doing whatever else is needed and necessary to bring that new heart to peak performance. Paul said in Philippians 2, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure." And so we see here the psalmist speaking of the desire, the fact, the reality that God needed to enlarge his heart. That's the underlying principle and energy and dynamic of his obedience. Enlarge my heart. It's both a declaration of what God does in his people, and thus it's a prayer that we ought to be making to God. Growing in obedience comes as God enlarges our hearts. And so that should be our prayer. That word enlarge has the sense of wide, of breadth. It speaks of a capacity, an ability to do whatever needs to be done. Enlarge my heart. And we need to have our hearts enlarged when we consider our obedience, because as it says later on in Psalm 119, in verse 96, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. And so the obedience is broad. We need a broad, wide, enlarged heart to be obedient to God. I think of what the early church father Augustine said as he prayed to God, command whatever you will. It's a wide prayer. Command whatever you will, but grant whatever you command. He always looks to God in every aspect of obedience. And so there's a prayer being pointed to here. Give my heart a greater capacity, God. A greater strength. A greater endurance. Enlarge my understanding, my wisdom, my courage, my delight, my affection. All those things are included. Enlarge my heart. Doctors would call it cardiomegaly. A large heart. That's potentially harmful as a physical condition. But it is a blessed and a desirable condition of the soul. A big heart. Lord, give me a big heart. That's what we need to be praying for, friends. That God would give us big hearts. It's what we need most of all. A big heart that's filled with the grace and mercy of God in Christ. Filled with love. Love to God for giving us life and a new heart. And love to our neighbor. Charles Bridges, commenting on this portion of Psalm 119, said, it's not so much about enlargement of gifts. Isn't that where we often look and pray? He said, it's not so much about enlargement of gifts as enlargement of heart. Give me a big heart, God. John says in 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. An enlarged heart speaks of increased love. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so you see the pattern, an enlarged heart, greater love to God and our neighbor, keeping the commandments, greater obedience to the commandments. The prayer for an enlarged heart leads right in to the commandments of God, the law of God. That connection establishes the issue then, secondly, of where we run. How do we run? What's the motivation? God enlarges our hearts. But secondly, where do we run? The psalmist tells us we run in the way of His commandments. People are running off madly in all directions. Zeal without knowledge is fanatical, inside and outside the church. The running that the psalmist here envisions is running that's set on a course. It's a set way to run. We were at the campaigners' cross-country race a couple of weeks ago. And in one of the races, the girl who finished first was disqualified. We found out later that she didn't stay on course. She cut a corner and took off about 50 meters off the run. She was disqualified. Running is on a course. And here the course is God's law. I will run in the way of your commandments. And here Jesus, again, is our great example. When He Himself prayed in terms of obedience, not my will, but thine be done. The will of God for our lives. Our hearts must be wide, but the way is narrow that leads to life. It's the way of biblical law. And I think as we think here of obedience, it's helpful to be reminded of the context. This isn't just fair weather obedience. The context is set in verse 25. What's the writer's condition? The New International Version says, I'm laid low. That's not what the Hebrew says. The ESV is more accurate. My soul clings to the dust. Here's a man whose soul is in the dirt. He's downcast. He's dry and he seems to be stuck there. He's clinging to the dust and the dust is clinging to him. Verse 28 echoes his plight. He's weary with sorrow. Literally, he is being poured out with heaviness. He's feeling such a weight on his soul that his heart is poured out and empty. Now, he is the last person you think would be doing anything, let alone running. He's weary. The word can mean to pour out, to drip, to drop, to leak, or to melt. And I say, is it the tears of a heavy heart that are melting away his very soul? But then, in verse 31, what does he do? What does he say? He says, but I cling to your testimonies. I cling to your word. I cling to your law. That's the same word that was used in verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. What do? I cling to your testimonies. The more your soul is clinging to the dust, if that's true of you tonight, what's the answer? The more you must cling to the word. The more your soul is clinging to the dust, the more you must, by God's grace, cling to his testimonies, to his promises, and to his laws in Christ. And so you see, with that source of obedience, God will enlarge my heart, and with that course laid out before him, the law of God, the commandments of God, the psalmist makes this resolution. I will run. I will run. Now, why does he use that word run? Why is that the picture that he paints before us in terms of obedience? Well, I think there may be several reasons. I think that he wants to run because he can run. He wants to run because he can run. You know, those who can't run would love to be able to run. We have a young man in our congregation back home. He's 15 years old. He has to use a walker to get around, if he's to get around at all. And even with a walker, it's agonizingly slow and awkward. You see, at the age of 2, in the springtime in Canada, when all the snow is melting and the streams are rushing torrents, he fell in to a stream on his farm. The water was cold, so cold that probably saved his life. They think he was underwater for 15 to 20 minutes. He suffered severe brain injury. Doctors suggested little hope for any improvement. But he's done tremendously well by God's grace and through the prayers of so many. But whenever the other boys and girls are playing soccer together, he stands by the sideline and watches. Once in a while, someone will see him and try to bounce a pass off the frame of his walker just to try to make him feel involved. But you can tell it's a small consolation. He would love to run. He would love to run. Beloved, in Christ, we've been given spiritual legs and hearts. And we should want to run just because we can. We should want to run in the way of His commandments just because in Christ. Hail and in the forest, but then He would always run back home. In movies, people who love each other and have been separated, when they meet on the platform of the train station, what do? Do they saunter toward one another? Do they dilly-dally aimlessly here and there, sort of making their way closer to one another? No, they run. They run without distraction and without delay. And so too our obedience in Christ, our obedience to Christ, our obedience for Christ is obedience toward Christ. And so he says, I run in the way of His commandments. I think also perhaps that the psalmist wants to run, and he puts it that way because he is confident to run, because it is safe to run in the way of God's commandments. Would you ever run through a forest at night, not able to see where you were going? Maybe you would if there was a bear or something chasing you, but the danger of the bear is almost equal by the danger of running through the forest blindly. The Bible says that the Word, the Bible itself, is a light to our path and a lamp to our feet. Beloved, God's commandments are a safe and a sure way to go. There are no holes to twist your ankles. No question as to whether it's the right direction to go. A clear command in Scripture is always safe, always sure. And so he can commit himself. I'm going to run in this way. It's a safe way to run. When I was a teenager, our high school had one of the best track and field facilities in the city. And so many track meets would come and hold their meets at our high school. And I remember one track meet in particular, because it was the meet that was held that year for the handicapped athletes of our city. All sorts of different events for people who had different handicaps and disabilities of different kinds. But I think what I remembered most of that day, that Saturday, was one of the final events, which were the sprints, the 100-yard dash. And what I remember particularly was that event for those who were blind. What an amazing thing. They used to run one at a time. At the starting line would be the athlete, blind, crouching down, ready to hear the starter's pistol. And at the other end, at the finish line, would be his or her coach. And the way they did it then, I don't know if it's still the way they do it now, is that as that runner would begin to run, the coach would watch the direction of the athlete. And if this blind runner began to veer one way or another, the coach would say, left, 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 or right, right, right. The person would hear this and change their direction to run straight down toward the finish line. And I was amazed at watching these runners run. Imagine what it would be like not being able to see and yet committing yourself totally. I know how I would have been going down that track if I couldn't see. I'd have my hands out in front of me, putting my feet out slowly. They ran. They ran for all they were worth. And in one of the races, as a blind girl was running the 100-yard dash, about halfway down the race, right in front of the grandstand where we were sitting, her coach made a mistake. And instead of saying left, 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 he said right, right, right. And the girl at full speed ran into the chain link fence that was separating the track from the spectators. You could have heard a pin drop. What a spectacle. The coach in whom she had placed all her trust as she ran that race led her astray. But friends, Jesus will never, ever, ever do that. He will never lead you astray. His commands are sure and they're certain. And you can run with full and complete confidence in the obedience to the commandments that you see here in the Word of God. Your feelings may be telling you one thing. I shouldn't do this. Maybe this won't be. All sorts of things may be coming into your mind, but you must know that what you see here in Scripture is the safe, the right, the blessed way to go. And you can run in it with full confidence. I think the psalmist here also wants to run because he knows the more he runs, the more he will be able to run. As in the physical realm, so too in the spiritual, we grow by use and practice. Good runners become good runners by running. That's the way they become good runners. It's that simple. And by running through the pain. They don't stop running when the first discomfort arises. But you know, as our Christian, in terms of our Christian obedience, we often can be so slowed down by pain, discomfort, or ridicule and persecution. And the more we just keep bailing out and stopping in our obedience, the less endurance we have to be able to run. By God's grace and in confidence, and we need to commit to running in the way of His commandments, no matter what it brings in terms of opposition or pain or persecution. I will run in the way of Your commandments, for You will enlarge my heart. Well, beloved, do you have that determination to run in God's commands with the assurance that as you do, He will enlarge your heart? Obedience, I know in the Bible, is sometimes spoken of as walking in the ways of God. That implies the habitual nature of godly obedience. But here the issue is zeal and intensity. I will run. One writer says, by running is meant cheerful, ready, zealous observance of God's precepts. It is not go or walk, but run. We run because God gives us a heart to do it. And you know, as we run, we can be helped by one another. Tara likes to run. Tara's a runner. I'm a jogger. But Tara likes to run. She's good at it. But even she needs motivation, she'll be quick to tell you. And last summer, she found someone to run with. And that other person helped Tara, encouraged her, pushed her beyond what she would have likely done on her own. That's true of the Christian life as well. Shall we run together? Shall we commit to running together? Encouraging one another? Helping? Cheering? Supporting? As together we run in the way of God's commandments? Because you know, friend, the fact is that we're all on course toward eternity. Are you running on the right road? Is the first issue. Are you running on the right road? We read it tonight in Matthew 7. There's an easy road, a wide road. There are many on it. It leads to destruction. There's a narrow gate and a narrow road. There are few on it, but it leads to life. Life abundant. Life eternal. Are you running on the right road? And if you are you running as you should be? What's the pace of your obedience? Is your desire to be a runner in the Christian life? Or are you content to be a jogger or a stroller or even just a spectator? You know, each of us has the course to run that God sets before us as Christians. The goal is the same, but the courses are different. We have different gifts, different callings, different circumstances. The Apostle Paul ran in the way of God's commandments as an apostle, as a well-known missionary. There are Christians who, in God's providence, are called to run their race before many spectators. They speak before multitudes. They write books. They do all sorts of things. But there is a poor widow, once in the gospel, who put 2 pennies in the offering. And she was running too. But only Jesus noticed it. When our children run a race, even when there are lots of people there, they don't care about the crowd. When they're running, they run past, they're looking for one face. The face of mom or dad. That's why they're running. Their eyes search for that one face. Beloved, let us run our race. May you run your race, knowing that there is one great spectator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I will run in the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart.